For those who don't know me, I am Armel. I'm one of the staff in this church. And today I'm going to preach to you from the book of Mark. So that's what we are looking at. So we are looking at Mark chapter 10 from verse 32, and which is on page 1015. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hands. And you're going to need a Bible tonight. We're going to really read the Bible. So we're going to flick through and all kind of things. Yes. So Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 45. It's on page 1015. Here we go. Let me make sure this is on. Okay. Verse 32. We're reading now. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray, and we're going to think about this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Mark. And Father, we ask that you will be preparing our hearts this evening so that we will be learning from your word, so that you will be teaching us. Father, please may the things that we hear tonight will be changing us and make us more like your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. When you sign up for something, it's a good idea to know what you sign up for. Whether it's a membership, like at the gym, or a fund contract, or a course, or just a service, it's a good idea to know what it involves. Can we... That's not even on. There we go. Yeah, it's a good idea to know what it involves when you sign up for something. See, you want to know what service you are going to get, or you want to know what are the benefits that you're going to get for that thing you sign up for. And see, it's also a good thing to know what is expected from you. So maybe there is some amount that you should pay, some extra stuff, and maybe there's like some little tax, like in small print. Or maybe there is something that you need to do or something that you need to know before you get started. See, it's quite important that you know what you sign up for. But when it comes to following Jesus, do we know what it involves? Do we know what is expected from us? This is a vital thing for us to understand. And as we look at this passage today, we will take a look at Jesus, at who he is and what he does. And this will teach us what it involves to follow Jesus, what is expected from the people who follow him. So let's look at Jesus and what he does. So have a look at what Jesus says about himself in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So how does Jesus, so what name does Jesus use to call himself? What's the title? Anybody pick it up? Like, that's not hard. The Son of Man. Yes. But what does this title mean? Where does this thing even come from? Well, this title comes from a prophecy that was made by Daniel. And we can find this in Daniel chapter 7. So we can turn to Daniel chapter 7. And which is on page 893. And this prophecy was made about 600 years before Jesus came. So the people listening here, the disciples, they've been reading this kind of things from birth. So when Jesus said, the Son of Man, what we're going to read, this is what they have in mind. This is what they think of. So Daniel chapter 7 from verse 13. I'm reading. Okay. So this is the prophet Daniel speaking. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one, like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will never pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when Jesus says, the Son of Man, this is what the disciples have in mind. This is what they're thinking. And this is who Jesus is. He's the ruler. This is who Jesus is. See, he's the one who has been given the highest authority. He has been given glory. He has been given the sovereign power over the entire world. Is someone who has been given this kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jesus is the ruler. And this is who Jesus is. And this is who we are following. And by this point in the book of Mark, the disciples have agreed to this, that Jesus is this ruler. See, Jesus has been backing up his claim by doing all kind of miracles. And in the chapter 8 of Mark, we see Peter says to Jesus, you are the Messiah, which means you are the ruler that the scriptures, that the Old Testament talk about. So the disciples knew who they were following. They knew that they were part of this great everlasting kingdom. But what is expected from them? What is expected from followers of Jesus? Well, the answer is found in what Jesus says that he came to do. And that's back to a verse in Mark 10, verse 45. So I'm reading. So even the Son of Man, so even the ruler did not come to be served, but to serve. So Jesus, the ruler, came to serve. And this is who Jesus is. Jesus is the ruler who came to serve. But what does it mean to serve? It's a word we use. Everybody says serving there, serving this, but we don't know what it means. You see, this idea of serving is this idea of doing the work of a slave. So in the days of the Roman Empire, when people got, you know, really broke, like really poor, or maybe if they lost a war or something, the only option they had in order to survive was to become someone's servant, someone's slave, which means that they will go about and make someone their master. They will do everything required to help and please that person. And that person will provide a roof, clothing, and food for them. And Jesus came to be a servant. Jesus came to be someone who makes people his masters. Someone who does everything that is required in order to help and please his masters. And this is who we follow, the ruler who came to serve. But if he came to serve, what does following him involve? So following Jesus involves serving. And what are the disciples of Jesus expected to do, or expected to be? Well, they are expected to be servants. And in our passage today, we will see three ways in which Jesus serves that teach us what it means to be servant. And the first way that we are going to see is that Jesus, the ruler who came to serve, served by going to the difficult place. So, in Enfield, I don't know how familiar you guys are with Enfield. There is, I don't know if you guys know those roads, you know, like the, you know, Southbury Road, Hartford Road, and Green Street, all those places. Like, I don't know if you've been around those places around rush hour. Like, the traffic over there, it's terrible. Like, I always try to avoid those roads, only if I can. But you see, I have a niece, which actually she's sitting here. Sorry, I've got my niece. She goes to one of the schools on the other side of those roads, and which means all the time that I had to pick her up from school, I had to go to those roads. I had no choice, even though I don't like to go to those roads. And you see, in life, it's like this. There are places that we don't want to go to, but when what we have to do is important, what we have to do matters, we can't avoid those places. We have to go to those places. And that's what Jesus does, because he has to serve, because serving is important, because serving matters. He goes to the difficult place. And that's what we see in verse 13. Look at verse 32. So they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. So where were they going? Anybody? Jerusalem. Who's leading the way? You guys are following this. Good. Yes. So far there's nothing unusual. It's just a group of guys going to Jerusalem. But actually, look at the atmosphere. Pay attention to how the people around Jesus felt. So read the rest. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So the disciples are astonished, which means they are amazed. And the other followers, the other guys around, they were afraid. But what's the big deal? What is so amazing? What is so scary about Jesus leading the way to Jerusalem? Well, at the background of this, there is a big threat that Jesus is facing. It's recorded earlier in the book of Mark. So if you turn back to Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And that's where we're going to see what was going on in the background. So have a look at verse 6. So then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So this is what was at the background. This is why the people around Jesus were swinging. Why is he going to Jerusalem? This is why people were afraid. But the question is, why Jerusalem is the place to avoid? Well, my guess is, if Jesus is wanted, people want to kill him. You know, it's a big city, that's where everybody goes, and you want to avoid the crowd. You don't want to go there. That's my guess. Does it make sense? Yes? No? Yes? Yeah? Well, don't just take my word for it. The book of John says it. So if you look at John 11, so turn to John 11. So we're going to see more details about this. So from John 11 and verse 53 to 57. Verse 53. Okay, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved out publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to the region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So before our passage, this is how Jesus lived. He was hidden from the crowd in quiet places, away from places like Jerusalem. But what is happening at Jerusalem? Well, let's read the rest from verse 55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple court. They asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. And this is why the disciples were astonished. This is why the people who were following Jesus were afraid, because Jesus is going to Jerusalem. It's a scary place to go. They're all thinking, why is he going to Jerusalem? But maybe Jesus had a plan. Maybe he was going there to expose the Pharisees, you know, on a public debate. Maybe he was going there to go and fight the Romans. But let's come back to our passage and see why Jesus was going to that difficult place. Let's read again from let's read the rest of verse 32. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So this is why Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going there to die. And he's not going there to die like a hero, like guys like Che Guevara or something. No, he's going there to die like a traitor, like a blasphemer, like a murderer, like a rapist, like the worst person you can think of. Like, he's going to be delivered to the religious authorities, who will hand him away to the Roman authorities, who will mock him, he will be spat on, he will be flogged, and then they will kill him. This is horrible. This is a shameful death. And that's what happened to Jesus. He went to Jerusalem and he was crucified. Jesus went to the difficult place. But why? Because he came to serve. He came to please his master, the one who came up with this plan even before the world was created. The one who rose Jesus from the dead 3 days later. But how does this thing teach us to be servants? How does this teach us to be followers of this ruler who came to serve? Well, as we follow Jesus, as we follow him, there will be some places that are difficult to go to that we will need to go to in order to serve. And it might not be physical places where death is involved, but it might be actions that we need to take or decisions that we need to make, which will lead us to a difficult place. It could be something like distancing yourself from a friendship or a relationship that hinder you from serving God. Or it could be something like making right something that you have done wrong, some wrong that you have caused, like maybe telling the truth about a lie you told, or maybe giving back something that you have taken that doesn't belong to you. Or maybe it will be something like, say, going to your workplace, to your school, to your university, and say to people, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in this stuff." And this might lead you to a place where you will be treated differently. And those things are hard things to do. But sometimes being servant requires us to go to those difficult situations. But let's remember that we are following the ruler who came to serve, and he served us by going to the difficult place. That's the first thing he did. But the second way that Jesus served, that we see in this passage, he served by accepting suffering. So my family name is Embassy. I think I'm pronouncing like a French person. It's the wrong way to pronounce it. But that's my family name. Embassy. Do you guys have any idea what it means? Just in case. Let's see your Congolese knowledge. No? Good. So actually, embassy in English means suffering. And when I became a Christian, some people told me that I should change my name to Esengo. What do you guys think Esengo means? Like, come on. Yeah, joy. Here we go. Yes. Well, I think Peter knows. But Esengo means joy. But the thinking behind it, and I didn't change my name for those who wonder. Yeah. But the thinking behind this was that now that I am a Christian, I should reject suffering because it's going to be from success to another success and like all the good stuff. But the funny thing here is that Jesus, the leader of Christianity, does the opposite. He doesn't reject suffering, he accepts suffering. Have a look at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. So James and John, two of the apostles, have a request for Jesus. And Jesus replies to them, okay, what do you guys want me to do? And we see their request in verse 37. And that's what the request is. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. This is the request that James and John, this is their prayer to take the seats of honor, to become rulers next to Jesus. So they want to share in the glory of Jesus. And we might think that, oh, look at those guys. They are so evil. All they'll think about is power, la, 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 la. They are so selfish. But then again, those guys were quite privileged. Because think about this. There were two of the 12 apostles. There were two of the three who witnessed Moses and Elijah appearing to Jesus. And that's the best fact. Jesus gave them a nickname. So they were called the Sons of Thunder. So probably they got to the stage where they thought to themselves, man, we are the real deal. Maybe we can be the rulers with Jesus. See, those guys thought that following Jesus is only about the glory. But look at how Jesus replied in verse 38. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? So Jesus says that even before he gets back to his royal seat, he has a cup to drink and a baptism to be baptized with. And here he's not talking about drinking from a cup of champagne or being baptized in an ocean full of gold or something like this. But by the cup he talks about, he's talking about the cup of God's wrath. And we can read about it all over the Old Testament. You can read about it in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Lamentation. It's all over. But let me read from Habakkuk 2, verse 16. And this is how it's going to be for those who drink from that cup that Jesus is talking about. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. This is the cup that Jesus is drinking from. The cup that brings shame instead of glory. The cup that exposes nakedness. This is the cup of God's wrath. And what is the baptism? Well, for those who don't know, baptism means being immersed in water. Like this will be like the equivalent of just throwing someone into the water. And this is what baptism means. And can you think of events that are recorded in the Bible where people are being immersed with water? Can you think of any? Nope. I came up with two. Okay. So think of the Ark of Noah. You see, so while Noah and his family, they are happily in the ark, singing songs with the animals and all kind of things, the entire world is being baptized, is being destroyed. Or think of the Exodus. While the Israelites are crossing the sea, walking and probably singing songs again, what happened to the Egyptian army? They are also being baptized. They are being destroyed. And this is the baptism that Jesus is talking about. This baptism is destruction. It's God's judgment. So Jesus is going to drink the cup of God's wrath. He's going to get God's judgment, the baptism. And this is how Jesus came to serve, by accepting suffering. See, because Jesus is the only human who doesn't deserve God's wrath and judgment. He's the only one who is not corrupted, because every one of us, at some point in our life, we all have done horrible things. We said stuff that we regret, or we thought things that are evil, immoral, or even murderous. And this tells us that we all deserve to suffer the wrath of God and judgment. But Jesus, the one who doesn't deserve suffering, accepts suffering by being shamed, by being stripped naked and brutally executed on the cross. This is how Jesus serves, by accepting God's wrath and judgment, the suffering that his followers deserve, just so that on the day of judgment, they will be safe. Just like Noah was safe in the ark, or the Israelites were safe when they were crossing the sea, because the followers of Jesus took refuge in him, they will be safe on that day. And this is who we follow, the ruler who came to serve by accepting suffering. But if this is who we follow, this should make us rethink about our expectations of following Jesus. Because Jesus says to John and James, who want to share in his glory, who want to be leaders, rulers with him, that they will also drink from the cup that he's drinking, that will also get baptized from that baptism, which of course doesn't mean that they will take God's wrath and judgment and die for the sin of people, because the death of Jesus is enough. But it means that they will share in the suffering of Jesus even before they get to the glory. And as much as following Jesus means that we will be part of this everlasting kingdom, it also means that we will share in Jesus' suffering. And this is something that's hard to accept, but this is something that we have to accept. Because a lot of people are being sold this idea that becoming a Christian is an instant release from suffering. Like, if you pray enough, if you go to church enough, if you give enough money to the church, all your problem will end. You will be rich, you will be healthy, successful, perfect life. But the Bible teaches us that being followers of Jesus is also sharing in his suffering. Life doesn't get easier. And maybe you're here today, and you are a follower of Jesus, and you be trying to serve him to the best of your ability and knowledge, but lately you have been struggling, maybe because of personal circumstances, maybe because of lack of joy, maybe you wonder things like, am I really a Christian? Maybe you feel that God is angry at you. Maybe you probably think that God doesn't care. If this is you, let me remind you of God's word. In 1 Peter 4, verse 13, the word of God tells you this: rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. As we follow the ruler who accepted our suffering that he didn't deserve, let's rejoice that we share in his suffering. It's the evidence that we will share in his glory, because he will rule forever. But even though he's the ruler, he came to serve by going to the difficult place, by accepting our suffering. And the third way that Jesus served is by becoming slave of all. What is your idea of greatness? Is it becoming a great footballer, an artist, or a musician, or something cool like this? The top three best-selling books of 2018 might give you some idea what greatness is. And this is like real sources, according to Oprah magazine. So this must be serious. Okay, so number three, Girl, that's the title. Girl, wash your face. Stop believing the lies about who you are so you can become who you were meant to be. Becoming who you were meant to be. That must be greatness, right? Book number two. Magnolia Table. I can't read it right, sorry. A collection of recipes for gathering. Okay. Becoming a great cook. That's greatness, right? No? Okay. Book number one. That's the best one. Becoming Michelle Obama. Being a first lady, come on, greatness. But for followers of Jesus, what is greatness? Well, for Jesus, greatness is becoming slave of all. Well, have a look at verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So when the other disciples, the other 10 guys, they heard about what James and John, they heard about the request of leadership they made to Jesus. They got annoyed at them. And not because they were worried about their hearts, not because they were afraid that they will become proud, but mainly because they were jealous. See, they didn't want to be under them. They didn't want to be their servants. They probably say stuff like, oh, you guys think you're better than us? You guys, you think we're going to serve you? Ah, all the stuff. But look at what Jesus says when he calls them in verse 42. Jesus calls them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, their high officials exercise authority over them. So Jesus explains to them that this idea of greatness that they have, this desiring to be the big boss, is Gentile thinking, is what the non-believer thinks. This is how they think. Because to them, achieving greatness is being on the guy that's on top, being the guy who tells people what to do. And then Jesus tells them how his followers should see greatness. Look at verse 43. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Jesus said, among you, among my followers, greatness is being a servant. The top guy, the numero uno, is the one who is slave of all, is the one who makes people, who makes everybody his master. Look at the room around you. Look at all the people around you. Like, can you imagine all these people being your masters? Can you imagine that all these people, you have to do everything that it takes to make them happy? That is crazy. Like who would do this? Well, the ruler who came to serve, Jesus, will do this. Look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as Jesus, the ruler who has every power, all the authority you can think of, as he came on earth, he became slave of all. He gave the most precious thing that he has in order to save others. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And a ransom is what people pay in order to free captives, prisoners, or even slaves. So Jesus became a slave so that many could be set free. And set free from what? Set free from sin. It's because of sin that we deserve God's wrath, that we deserve God's judgment. But Jesus took it on him. He drank the cup and he took the baptism. And he did this when he died on a cross. And this is the way that he has paid the ransom. This is the way that he has forgiven my sin. That's the way that Jesus set me free. And maybe you're here tonight and you haven't personally put your trust in Jesus. You haven't taken refuge in him. And if you haven't done this, it means that you are not a follower of Jesus. You are not a Christian. And it also means that you are still a prisoner, that you are still captive, that you are still a slave to sin, and you are still in danger of receiving God's wrath and judgment. And that's what the Bible calls hell. But this is why Jesus paid the ransom. That's the reason why he paid the price. And all you need to do is to come to him and say, Jesus, I accept that you have paid the price for me, that you have taken this cup and this baptism. Please set me free. That's all you need to do to be a true follower of Jesus, to be forgiven, to be set free. And if you haven't done this, do it now. Pray to him. But for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, what is our idea of greatness? Do we all want to be leaders like John and James? Do we want to be the top guys telling everybody what to do? Or maybe not. Maybe we're more like the 10 other guys. Maybe we're not trying to be on top and be controlling, but maybe we don't want anybody we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. We don't want to serve anyone. We don't want to depend on anyone. And maybe we'll say stuff like, yeah, I'll serve Jesus, but I won't serve people. I don't do this. But we serve Jesus by serving his followers. And maybe you think that there is a limit to how much you are willing to serve. Maybe you think it's your age. Maybe you think that you're too young, that you wait to get older or to be in the right stage in your life so you can be able to serve. Or maybe you think the opposite. Maybe you think you're too old, that you can't do the things that you used to do anymore, so you can't serve anymore. Or maybe you're probably waiting to find the perfect church so you can have the role that you always wanted to do in a church. But Jesus says, not among you, not among my followers. This is the way that Gentiles think. This is the way the non-believers think. This is for the people out there. This is their idea of greatness, doing what I want to do and becoming where I want to be. But in the church of Jesus, his followers should be slave of all. There should be people who ask, what can I do to help? What is the best way that I can help the church? Is what am I doing now is helping building the church? And this is not something that we naturally do. Because naturally, we just want to do the things that we feel like doing. But as we become followers of Jesus, we look at his word and we see the best example of it. We see the ruler who came to serve. And he served by going to Jerusalem, the difficult place that he could have avoided. And he served by accepting God's wrath and judgment, the suffering that he didn't deserve. He served by becoming a slave of all his followers, by giving his life so that they could be set free from sin. So let's be servants. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, the one to whom you have given every power, authority over all people forever. But despite the fact that he has all his power, he came here on earth, not to be served, but to serve. We thank you that he didn't avoid the cross, that he accepted suffering, that he became a slave so that we could be free from sin and be his followers. But Father, as we are now his followers, we do realize how much we fail to be servants. We run away from the difficult situations. We only want glory. We want to be served. We don't want to serve. Father, we ask that you will change us by your Spirit. You will make us true servants, more like Jesus, people who are willing to serve, people who ask, how can I help? For some of us, Lord, it might be difficult to serve. Maybe because of suffering or pain, or even because of unrepented sin. But Father, we ask that you will be at work in every single one of us, and not for our glory, but for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.